they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he taught with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? That's the experience we've had at this conference. We appreciate the very helpful, excellent ministry that our brother Don has given us. I've been attending conferences for some 50 years. Now, you'll think I'm rather old. Brother recently told me, when you tell the folks you've been preaching almost 50 years, tell them you were 9 years old when you started. But I don't know of ever at a conference at least hearing consecutive ministry on the most profitable subject of pastors and elders and overseers. Just for a moment, we'd like to thank the saints here for the warm welcome we received and for their kindness bestowed upon us. I heard about a preacher who stayed at a certain home. When he was leaving, he got a little nervous. He forgot his words, and he said to his hostess, "Thanks for your hospitality." Now, we want to be careful about that tonight. Thanks for your hospitality. We came to Oklahoma City with a little measure of fear and trembling. Not that we were fearful that we would not be welcome, but you know what I mean, being our, well, not exactly our first visit. I was through here some 20, 21 years ago, but our first conference. But the Lord has drawn near, and he's gone with us, hasn't he? And he's warmed our hearts, and we have received excellent teaching. And how we thank God for the seasons of happy, profitable fellowship. And we will remember this conference for a long time. And we thank the dear sisters for their labor of love, which God will not forget, their labor of love in providing for us so bountifully and so lovingly and so graciously. We appreciate everything. We really do, and we thank you in the Lord's name. Now, we've been thinking about the grace of God that's greater than all our sin. Let us turn, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And then notice the opening, and then we'll go down a little later. And we'll not be too long tonight. Brother Don surely needed more time. He's very gracious, but we'll not keep you too long and weary you. We haven't wearied, I don't mean that, but we'll try to be considerate. John 1 and 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God." Verse 25, "And they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come, baptizing with water." Now may the Lord bless to us the reading of his precious word. Perhaps the type of gospel message we are exercised about tonight will be good for the saved as well as the unsaved. We are especially concerned about any in this audience who might be unsaved. And we'd like to point you to Christ, who as the Lamb of God bore sin's burden when he died in Calvary. And the message is, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There are three thoughts in John chapter 1 that seem to run through the entire gospel. I think we could trace them in every chapter. We have the glory of his person. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We have the greatness of his power. All things were made by him. And we have the grace of his presence. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Or we have the declaration of his Godhead, and the display of his greatness, and the descent of his grace that brought him down to the world to suffer and bleed and die and bear our sins in his own body on the tree. There are lovely titles and portraits of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 1. There are three that are particularly and inseparably linked together, and they are eternal titles. The first one is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Christ was the Word. And the second one is the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. And the third one is found in verse 34, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Now, these three titles are eternal. Christ ever was the Word and ever will be the Word. I think we have the title of Christ as the Word four times in the New Testament. You may not agree with that, but I think you have the title of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 1. We read of ministers of the Word. Now, they had no written word to minister. They were attendants of the Word capital. And then, of course, in 1 John, we have the title the Word, and we have the title in Revelation 19. In John's Gospel, the Word is brought before us, associated with Christ as a prophet, and 1 John as a priest, and Revelation 19 as the king. The Word is prophet and priest and king. As we think of the Word, and that is an eternal title, we think of Revelation. Christ came into the world, as we notice this morning, to reveal God to us, to lead God from behind the curtain of invisibility and make him visible to mortal man. Then, of course, we have the lovely title, the Lamb of God, and that's eternal. Peter tells us he was the Lamb foreordained from before the foundation of the world. But one of the last titles of the Lord Jesus is in the book of the Revelation, the throne of God and of the Lamb. If not the last, one of the last portraits or presentations of Christ is Christ as the Lamb, and that is associated with redemption. The word is associated with revelation, and the Lamb is associated with redemption. And the third eternal title is the Son, and that's associated with the thought of relationship. Christ ever was the eternal Son of God, and he ever will be the eternal Son. There was never a time when he wasn't God's Son, and there never will be a time when he will not be God's Son. So we have the Word of God, and the Lamb of God, and the Son of God. There are three glorious eternal titles that exalt before us the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to refer particularly to verse 29. I know it goes beyond this dispensation. It takes us out into the great beyond, into the eternal state, when every taint and trace of sin will be vanished. But we love to use it in our gospel message, and tell the dear unsaved, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." In this chapter, we have the witness to the Lamb. John bear witness of him. We have the worth of the Lamb. John says, "I'm not worthy to unloose his shoe latchet." We have the work of the Lamb. He taketh away the sin of the world. And then in verse 36, the walk of the Lamb. So we have the witness of the Lamb, and the worth of the Lamb, and the work of the Lamb, and the walk of the Lamb. And when you come to Revelation, you have the worship of the Lamb, and you have the wrath of the Lamb, and you have the warfare of the Lamb. These are seven portraits of Christ, the Lamb of God. Four in John's Gospel and three in the Revelation, written by the same man. John presents to us in peerless glory the worth and the work of Christ, the Lamb of God. Now, I suppose that we were to give a little outline on this verse, and if you young men want to use this sometime in preaching the Gospel, you'll find it very helpful. Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. First of all, the load of sin. Secondly, the Lamb of God, and then the look of faith. And that's very simple, isn't it? The load of sin, and the Lamb of God, and the look of faith. As we think of the load of sin, we think of man's ruin. As we think of the Lamb of God, we think of man's remedy. As we think of the look of faith, we think of man's responsibility. Or you might suggest this little outline. We have the specific problem here, sin. We have the sufficient provision, the Lamb of God who came to put away sin. And we have the simple prescription, look, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. My friend, you may be here tonight and perhaps you're carrying a load of sin. You may not feel the weight of that load, but if you're without Christ, you're carrying a load of sin. I was only 15 when God saved me, and I was very glad I was saved when I was just a lad, just a boy. I was just beginning to tamper with sin, and had God not saved me, I perhaps soon would have plunged into the depths of sin, but I was saved from that, and I thank God for that. Not only was my soul saved for eternity, but my life was saved, and I was saved from plunging into the depths of sin and corruption, for God saved me as a lad of 15. My father and mother were saved before I was born. I was prayed for before I was born. Many a night I heard my dear father in the room beside me groaning and crying, and I saw the tears of a mother who wept over me and often put her arms around me and said, "My dear boy, more than anything else, we want to see you saved," and that spoke to me. And yet I thought I would like to pursue the pleasures of the world for a while and enjoy the world and put off God's salvation. But God dealt with me, and I was in an accident, and I was almost taken into eternity. Lying there in that bed, I thought, if I had gone into eternity, my soul would have been in hell. And God spoke to me, and I realized that though I was only young, it was possible to die. Then I heard so often on the truth of the Lord's coming, that the Lord was coming. I heard men of God preach on this glorious theme, and it stirred my heart. Many a night I thought, as I went to bed, "My, if the Lord comes tonight, I'll be left behind, for father and mother and two sisters were saved, but I was left." And God spoke to me, and God dealt with me, and for the whole winter I wanted to be saved. In the month of March, the 31st night of March, year 1923, I attended a conference gospel meeting, and as we said before, through that lovely text, "To his own self, there are sin in his own body in the tree," I realized that Christ died for me. And with my load of sin, I took that look of faith to the Lamb of God. And I received life and peace and the joy of God's salvation. I saw my sins of crimson guilt all cleansed by blood on Calvary's spilt. I wonder, my friend, have you felt your sin? Have you known your sin? You'll never know Christ until you realize your need of Christ. Till you know you're a guilty sinner before God. Until you know that you're lost and helpless and perishing and going down to hell. We've been reminded in that lovely hymn, and that's one of my favorite hymns. I enjoyed it tonight. I've seen the face of Jesus. My friend, if you're going to see the face of Jesus in the glory, and we're going to see His face, this is the supreme element of our hope. They shall see His face. You've got to see Him now as your Savior. You've got to behold Him as the Lamb of God. I wonder, friend, have you realized your need of Christ? Do you feel the load and the weight and the burden of your sin? I remember some years ago, we were preaching in a little town in Massachusetts, north of the city of Boston, just below the New Hampshire state line, a little village called North Chelmsford. There was a few Christians there, but literally the assembly was dying out. They had closed their door on Sunday night. There was no gospel meeting. So I decided to go for a Lord's Day. And on that Lord's Day, I thought, well, now, I believe God wants me to stay here for meetings. So I went to two or three of the brethren and I said, what about gospel meetings? And they shook their head. Nothing doing. Well, they said, there's only a handful. Our door's been closed now for a month from Sunday night. And it was a very cold winter. It was the month of January, and we just can't afford the heat and so on. I said, if you let me have the building, I'll take care of that. I'll shovel the snow, and I'll cut the wood, and I'll start the fire every night. Well, they said, go ahead for a week. And I had to beg my way for the first week, and the second week, and the third week, but I felt God was going to work. And the end of the third week, God began to work. It's nice, you know, in gospel meetings to leave ourselves open, because sometimes you close just when God begins to work. And so we decided to go on, and we were there through the entire winter, and God began to stir in that little community, and I say very humbly that the whole town was stirred, and the little building was packed night after night, and it was a great joy to preach Christ to anxious souls. One night, a lady was brought to the meeting, and she was a lovely person. She was a lovely mother and wife and citizen and neighbor and very active in all the duties relative to one of the churches in that little community. She was just a lovely, admirable character. And I think that we preached that night on the theme, You Must Be Born Again, for we just used simple texts. And we told the folks in the audience now, you may be religious and you may be living respectably and all the rest, and you may be moral and kind and sincere in your devotions, but the Bible says you must be born again or you'll never enter heaven. We're all sinners and our sin must be put away, washed, and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And I could see, as I saw in the audience, that she was not enjoying it very well. They say it's not correct to use the word mad connected with people, but she was at least angry. But we sometimes say we don't mind when people get mad under the sound of the word, for soon they're glad. And she went out that night and she skipped around. She wouldn't shake my hand. And I heard her say to her friend going down the steps, never you ask me to go back and hear that man preach again. The idea of his telling us, after all we have done and after all I have done, that I'm a sinner going down to hell and I need to be born again. I need to have my sins washed in the blood. I said to the friend I was staying with, well, that's all right. She'll have to be back tomorrow night. And she was. She was back on Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night and Thursday night and Friday night. And God began to speak to her, and her ears were open, and her heart was open to the Word of God. Friday night she went out, she took me by the hand, I can see it yet, but this is well over 30 years ago, and the tears were literally streaming down her cheeks. She said, Mr. Rieger, pray for me. I said, Mrs. Malloy, for that was her name, I surely will. I said, what do we pray about? She says, I have discovered this week, and in spite of all my self-righteousness and all my religion, I'm a lost sinner going down to hell. I said, thank God. I said to my hostess, she'll be saved very quickly. I gave her a copy of God's Way of Salvation. And at 6 o'clock in the morning, the phone rang. We'd been up till 1 or 2 dealing with anxious souls, so it was a short night, but it was all right. She said, Mr. Rieger, I just can't wait any longer. I want to tell you that after a sleepless, restless night about an hour ago, reading your little pamphlet, that is Mr. Marshall's booklet, God's Way of Salvation, I trusted Christ as my Savior, and now I'm born again and going to heaven. My, what a glorious message. You don't mind getting awakened in the morning to hear that message. But you see, friends, before she knew her sins forgiven, she had to find out she was lost and ruined and a guilty sinner. I wonder, have you discovered that? I believe we should preach repentance, don't you? And tell people today they've got to find out they're lost or they'll never be saved. We were having tent meetings in the little city of Hickory, North Carolina, years ago, I was with another brother laboring, and labor was hard for a while, but in time God began to save. And a brother who is accustomed to very large campaigns and mass professions, he walked in one night and he said, "Well, how many converts have you got?" We says, "We haven't got them unconverted yet." And anyway, you know what I mean. God did work in time, and God saved a few precious souls. So, my friend, when you realize your sin, and when you feel your load of sin, you'll take that look of faith in the Lamb of God. We used to sing when I was a boy, "Would you lose your load of sin? Fix your eye upon Jesus. Would you know God's peace within? Fix your eye upon Jesus. Jesus, the one on the cross, did die. Jesus, who lives and reigns on high, he alone can satisfy. Fix your eyes upon Jesus." I sometimes would like to see a revival of some of these old hymns again, though we do have good ones in this book. And so, my friend, if you'll turn to Christ, the Lamb of God, he'll put away your sin. Christ came down from the glory as the Lamb of God to die. He came with the express purpose of dying. You never would think of a lamb bearing a burden, would you? People, farmers, used the horse and the ox and the mule. In other countries, they used the camel and they used the elephant. But did you ever see a farmer use a little lamb to bear a burden? No. But God had a lamb, the Lamb of God, the holy, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, the one that was without sin. And Christ, God's Lamb, bore the burden of our sin when he died on Calvary. For God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And my friend, when you take your place as a sinner and realize and feel the guilt and load of your sin, and look to Christ, the Lamb of God, who died on Calvary, and in looking to him, receive him as your Savior, your sin will all be gone. Your sin will be taken away. I have referred in this conference to Mr. Paul Pluvel, with whom I labored continually for 10 years, 10 wonderful years in our life. I don't think he was ever in this city. But he used to preach on this text, and my God always gave him help. And he would tell the story of how his mother and father found Christ as their Savior, and I'm going to tell that story tonight. I think it will be of great interest to you. His mother and father lived in a little town in western Pennsylvania, some 60 miles northeast of Pittsburgh, a little town called Frenchtown. In fact, his father was French. A remarkable thing happened. God gave them a family. And Paul's mother, Mrs. Bluebell, for a number of years felt the burden of her sin, and she did not know how to get rid of that burden. And God spoke to her in the most amazing way. She went to a Protestant funeral, and they sang that hymn, "Beautiful Beckoning Hands, Beautiful Hands of Jesus." And God awakened her to see her need through that hymn. And the burden of sin became very heavy. And again she would cry out, "How can I get rid of my sins and know my sins forgiven and know I'm sure of heaven?" One day, a little itinerant preacher came into that little town and he rented a little building, not much more than a barn. He wasn't much to look at, as they told us, a little man. But he wasn't a great orator, but he loved the souls of men. And he started meetings, and Mrs. Bluebell went down the first night. And that dear man preached about Christ, who died for sinners to the best of his ability. And she went home and she said to her husband, "That's what we need here. That's what I've been waiting for. I want you to come with me tomorrow night." He says, "Nonsense, I'll not go and hear that kind of preaching. Not at all, I'll not go to that shack and hear that man preach." But anyway, the first night, Mrs. Bluebell said to the little preacher, "Will you come to our little home in the morning?" It was just a miner's cabin, for Mr. Bluebell was a miner. And as we've been reminded, he was not only a preacher, he was a visitor. And so the next afternoon, he walked up the path through the woods to the little cabin, but Mr. Bluebell saw him coming, you know what I mean, and he skipped out the back door. We've had that experience often. But he sat down with Mrs. Bluebell, and he read the Word of God and told her how to be saved. But you know, the little man was not to be defeated. You know what he did? He went up the next morning at 9 o'clock in the morning. Why, you'd call that a breach of propriety today, wouldn't you? A preacher calling at your house at 9 o'clock in the morning. Well, don't worry, we'll not do it tomorrow morning anyway. And he found Mr. Bluebell there, and he sat down together, and a miraculous thing happened, a real miracle. He sat down and opened up the Bible, and he began to read. And he came to John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that man, Mr. Bluebell, a wicked man, unknown to his wife, he too had felt the burden of his sin. He rose from his chair and he said, "If that verse is true, I'm saved." first time you heard it. Maybe some of you have heard it often and you're not saved yet. Well, you say, Mr. Rieger, that sounds very simple, but wait a minute. It lasted for 70 years. I went to see that dear man a few days before the Lord called him home to heaven. And he was as happy as he could be. Why, he says, I'll soon be with my blessed Savior. He says, there's the suit. They're going to dress me. And you thought he was going to take a vacation. He says, I'm going home to see the Lord. Isn't it wonderful? Oh, I tell you, it was a wonderful experience. And he told us how God saved him through John 3:16. Now, we'll get to our verse. When Mrs. Truebell saw that her husband was saved, she was all the more burdened. She said, I was the one. I thought I was the one that should be saved first. For I thought I was the only one who felt the burden of my sin. So when noontime came, they said, now stay and have a bite of lunch. So they sat around the little table. But there wasn't much food eaten that noonday hour. The little man could say, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And he looked across the table, and he said, Mrs. Truebell, you look very miserable, and what is making you miserable is your sin, your burden of sin. But he said, listen to this text. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. She says, I'm saved. My sin is gone. And God saved her at the noonday. A little later, Paul, who was 12 years of age, came downstairs one cold wintry morning and says, Mother, I want to be saved. And she read from Isaiah chapter 53, of him who was led as a lamb to the slaughter. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. And they kneeled down together. And dear Paul accepted Christ as his Savior. When he was about 21, the Lord led him into the work of the Lord. And God used him in winning many precious souls. I think that little unknown preacher will meet those souls in glory, don't you? I think he will. I'll finish the story. You'll enjoy this part. After Mrs. Truebell was saved, she saw from the Word of God she should be baptized. But she suffered with asthma very severely. So she went to her doctor and she says, can I go ahead and get baptized? And this was the month of November in the mountains of Pennsylvania. It was cold. He said, Mrs. Truebell, no, absolutely not. I'll not be responsible. It'll be your death. She went home and prayed about it, and she says to the Lord, well, living or dying, I'm going to get baptized. And they went down to the creek. Now, I'm speaking absolutely the truth. There was a thin coat of ice, and they broke the ice. There was 400 people standing in the banks. And as she went under the water, they turned their back upon her. Of course, they accused her of leaving the religion of her forefathers. And she was baptized, and she walked 2 miles home, and she told me with her own lips, she says, I didn't have another attack of asthma for 20 years. That was the truth, absolutely true. I'll tell you, it pays to obey the Lord, doesn't it? And so she was gloriously saved through this lovely text, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Oh, friend, the night of your sin is not taken away, your sin will be a burden upon your soul throughout all eternity. Your sin will keep you out of heaven. And my beloved unsaved one, remember this, and I speak lovingly, not harshly. If you miss heaven, look, you'll not miss hell. It's heaven or hell for eternity. You can't go to heaven until your sins are put away. Not one sin will enter that glorious city. It is a sinless city. We want to meet you there, don't we? Oh, that one soul or others would trust Christ tonight. But on that cross, Jesus suffered and bled and died for sinners, for you, young man, for you, dear girl or boy. And God laid on him the sinner's guilt when came the appointed day. And by that blood, for sinners spilt, put all our sins away. And if you, friend, with your load of sin, will take that look of faith to the Lamb of God, you'll be saved. Another incident and I'll be through. They were preaching the gospel years ago in the city of St. Catharines, Ontario. And a lady was coming to those meetings, and she felt the burden of her sin. And she wanted to be saved. She tried nearly everything. She'd gone all over the city, this place and that place, trying to get relief. And now she came and attended the meetings every night for 5 weeks, and now we were in our sixth and final week. Well, in those days, you know, we used to have 5 or 6 weeks. That would be terrible today, wouldn't it? Well, it wouldn't be so bad if God was working. Anyway, one night we were preaching on this very scripture along with another about looking to Christ. And I thought I saw a change in her sitting in the audience, but I wasn't sure. We went to visit her the next morning. Her name was Mrs. Good. She says, "Oh, I'm so glad to see you boys." She called us boys. "Come in." Well, we said, "Have you got anything good to tell us?" She said, "Yes, I've got the best news." "What is it?" She says, "Last night I saw what I never saw before." "What did you see?" "I saw Jesus dying for my sins. And I got saved last night in the meeting. I looked to Christ, the Lamb of God. And God saved her. And she's still saved, and she's happy in the Lord." Oh, dear soul, look to Christ tonight. Think of the language of that lovely hymn, and we want to sing two verses of it in closing. "Just as I am without one plea, without thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." Think of these words, "Just as I am, thou wilt receive, will welcome, pardon, cleanse, redeem. Because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come." And listen to this, I think this is the last verse. "Just as I am," and to me it's the sweetest verse in all hymnology as far as the gospel. "Just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come." Is there a soul here tonight in your burden and your sin? And you say, "I'd like to be rid of it. I'd like to get my sins put away. I'd like to be washed in the sin-cleansing blood of the Lamb. I want to go to heaven." We want to meet you there. It'd be a wonderful visit if we meet someone in heaven. Oh, dear soul, dear sinner, by the eye of faith, look to that cross where Jesus died. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And when you look to him by simple faith and believe he died for you, he died for me. You'll go out of this meeting without your sin tonight. Your sin will be gone and gone forever. And we'll sing the chorus with you, "All my sins are gone. Gone because of Calvary." Oh, friend, God bless his word to you and speak to you tonight. Listen to the text as I close. "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." God grant you might behold him tonight and have your sin taken away and go on your way rejoicing, and we'll meet you in heaven and sing the praises of the Lamb for eternity. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for the constructive ministry we have listened to from thy precious word. How needful, our God, in this day of difficulty and chaos and confusion, to have these blessed truths that we learned perhaps years ago re-emphasized, reiterated, and to learn some of thy ways regarding the functioning of the Church of God and the local assembly here below. God, bless these messages to our hearts and give us wisdom, we pray, and give us help to put them into practice. We thank thee for thy presence with us at the conference. We were looking for this, our God. We read together the other night that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, and we believe, our God, we've known this luxury. And the Lord has spoken to our hearts, and our hearts are burning within us. And as they return with joy, we're going to leave with joy in our hearts, with a fresh determination to live for God and live for Christ, and give our best to the one who gave us all for us. And now, Father, we pray for any who are unsaved in this audience. What a tragedy, our God, if some in this meeting are without Christ, and should go away without Christ and miss Christ and miss heaven, and be lost forever. Oh God, draw near, we pray thee. May the awe and hush of eternity be upon us at this moment. May the Spirit of God go from heart to heart and seat to seat. And if there be any, our God, who are without Christ, may they take that look of faith with their load of sin to the Lamb of God. And may high heaven hear that great decision, "O Lamb of God, I come." We pray it and look to thee. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Is that number 373 now?